And tonight, what we want to do is we want to ask the question, who controls the meaning? All right. Who controls the meaning? And I will tell you this. It really does matter the way that you and I answer this question. Because when you and I read God's Word, we need to realize the way that we answer that question, it does have an impact in the way that we come to our conclusion on how to apply God's Word to our lives. All right. So I had to come to, oh my word, I did not know that moment. But I don't know if y'all know this or not, but The Wizard of Oz, while it's a wonderful tale of tales, I did not know that The Wizard of Oz was actually a political allegory, all right, for the populist movement and the economic issues of the late 19th century. Did y'all know that? I did not know that. Thank you. Yes. And to me, when I've always watched Wizard of Oz, the questions I've had about Wizard of Oz is these. You ready? I found it crazy that somehow or another, I got the nickname Scarecrow when I used to work for a window company. And I don't know, but I understand now why, because if he only had a brain. Or I always wondered, where did that red brick road go? The yellow brick road, but where did the red brick road? And I've even studied for tonight to try to figure out where the red brick road went. And they would say, well, it went into cul-de-sacs and it went to nowhere. Or it went to, the good witch's home. No one really knows. But when you watch The Wizard of Oz, it was written, the author wrote it with a purpose. The author wrote it with intent for him to be able to make a statement, all right? And if you and I are not aware of that, then we can take The Wizard of Oz and we can watch it and we can really make it whatever we want it to be. But if we want to go and we really want to be studious and we really want to know, then we should want to ask those questions. It's kind of like this, you ready? Narnia. When I'm watching Narnia, I'm going, all right, is that Jesus? All right, is that? Now, that's got to be Jesus. Oh, I bet that is Jesus. And so because we know that as Narnia and all of those other writings, Lord of the Rings, we know it had a Christian author. And so, hey, where did he write the Christian theme into it and where did he not? So we already know that there's intention from that of the authorship. For instance, you ready? I did not know these things. So I'm just going to read through them. You ready? Dorothy, she represents the common citizen or the people of the Midwest. The Scarecrow, me, symbolizes farmers and their struggles. The Tin Man represents industrial workers and the dehumanizing effects of factory labor. The Cowardly Lion represents the political leader William Jennings Bryan, who is seen as a charismatic but ultimately ineffective figure. The Yellow Brick Road represents the gold standard, because that was what was up in debate at the time in which the author wrote The Wizard of Oz, which was a key economic policy debated at the time. The Wizard represents the perceived power of the president of those in positions of authority, often seen as having more power than they actually possess. The Wicked Witch of the East represents the bankers and those seen as exploiting the common people. The Wicked Witch of the West represents drought and the hardships faced by the farmers. The Emerald City represents the dollar and the greenback currency. Makes sense, because it's green. The Silver Slippers represents the silver standard, because that was something else. It was trying to be debated between the silver and the gold, which was a proposal to add silver to the currency system alongside gold. The Cyclone represents the economic and political upheaval of the time. And the Wizard's real name, Oscar Zoroaster Fadrig Isaac Norman Hinkle Emmanuel Ambrose Diggs, which is a reference to the fact that the Wizard is just a normal person who is perceived as having great power. Pretty interesting. Because when I was studying this book, that was the analogy, or that was the illustration that it gave when you and I, as students of God's Word, why it does matter as we approach the Word to answer the question, who controls the meaning? Because if we knew that about the Wizard of Oz, it makes it all the world different. So the next time you watch it, you'd be like, ah, that's cool. All right? Because why? Well, because we know what the author's intent was. And so in this, what we need to realize is that there's two things. Number one, we need to ask the question, who controls the meaning? Is it the reader or the author? Is it the reader that controls the meaning, or is it the author that controls the meaning? Because if it's the reader, then what happens is I can really make Wizard of Oz mean whatever I want Wizard of Oz to mean. Who cares about what the author's intentions was? If it's the author, then therefore we need to study and we need to figure out what it is that the author's intentions was and why it does matter. And so the traditional approach to interpret in any literature, biblical or secular, was to assume that the author determines the meaning. That's always been the traditional case. It is the author that determines the meaning, and the reader's job is to find the meaning. All right. As I was studying this, it made me almost think of it this way. Did you see that there's some work in this method? The work is that it's my job. See the word job there? That's usually when people are like, oh, I'm out. Because we would rather want it to make whatever we want it to mean. It's easier for me to do it that way. I ran across a preacher one time. He told me, and just because of this, he told me, he says, listen, I quit carrying the Bible to church, I mean, many moons ago. He says, I just started deciding that I was just going to preach or teach whatever I wanted to teach. And because why? Because it was easier. All right. It was easier for this part, all right, instead of doing the job of finding the meaning. And so this drift has taken place, though. There's a drift that's taken place where the reader begins to ask, what is meaning? All right. There's a drift that has taken place here to where the reader is no longer saying, all right, what was the meaning for this text? We would rather want to say, what does this mean to me? Now, I don't know if you remember Sunday school many moons ago, but there was a time, and we discouraged this here, and that is where you would take that Lifeway curriculum, and doggone, it was so amazing, and you would go around the room and you would say, so tell me, what did this passage mean to you? And you would go around the class and everybody would tell what that passage meant to you. And the problem is it really didn't mean, none of that meant jack squat. If it doesn't line up with the meaning of the author, really it doesn't matter what it means to you. What matters is what it meant by the author and what the author was trying to relay to you. All right, because then that's when it has an impact. But if I can switch it and make it mean whatever I want it to mean, then therefore I can make that impact as light as I want to make it, or I can make it as hard as I want to make it. Because you know what? I'm the one that's setting the meaning. I'm the one that is controlling the meaning. And so we have to go then and we have to look, and there's two views that takes place whenever we start talking about who controls the meaning. One would be this. There's the authorial intention. We have to go to the point to where we have to let the meaning is determined by the intention of the author. We have to look for that and we have to see what was the intention by this author. For instance, you ready? I know why 2 Thessalonians was written, because 1 Thessalonians, when that letter was written, the people of Thessalonica, those religious nuts, the wolves in sheep's clothing, they would have told the people of Thessalonica that you've missed the return of Christ. So go ahead and just give everything away. And so if you read 2 Thessalonians tells us that, hey, wait a minute, it's not happened yet until the son of perdition is revealed. And then it says, and then God's going to allow them to believe a strong delusion, because there's this one that's going to go in the temple and he's going to pretend like he's Christ, but he's not Christ. He's really the Antichrist. And so we have to know the intentions. We have to know the why. We've already talked multiple times about the book of 1 John. We know why 1 John was written. 1 John was written so that it would give assurance to the churches of Asia Minor so that they could know that they know that they know that they're saved. So they can know that. All right. So therefore, there's intentionality behind that book. We know the author's intention, and it helps us to be able to better take that word. You ready? And then later on, apply it to our lives, or help apply it to the life of someone else. All right. Because really, that's what we ought to be doing for one another. And so the authorial intention is that the author is in determination of the meaning. Or there's the other one, which is the reader response. And that is where the reader, listen to this, y'all, the reader as the main character is in determination of the meaning. Now, there's a lot of preachers today, a lot of well-known preachers today, that's the approach that they take to it. They read themselves into the scriptures everywhere, all right? They read themselves into the scripture and they make that scripture all about them, when most of the Old Testament passages would be that of a foreshadowing of Jesus Christ, not a foreshadowing of Stephen Furtick. All right. And so we got to realize then that we've got to be very careful and make sure that as we're going in and we're asking this question, who controls the meaning? We can't fall prey. Now, hold on. Let's just do this real quick. There is a time when this is appropriate. All right. And we're going to talk about that. There is a time when this is appropriate, but for you and I, when it comes to the Word of God, this is never appropriate. The only time that this would be appropriate, and we're going to talk about it, would be whenever, well, let's not go there, because that'll take away my stuff. We don't want to do that. And so we look at this, and we then begin to ask those questions. So we have to realize communication is the central issue. Communication is the central issue in all things. And so we have to start asking these interpretive questions, such like this. You ready? What does the author mean? What does the author mean? We have to ask that question, because if we don't, then we're going to get ourselves in trouble. And here in a minute, if you'll take your Bibles, you can go ahead and go to Leviticus 11, all right? And you can put your hand in there, or you can put your little marker in there. And then we're going to go to 1 Peter, all right? And what I want to do is try to walk us back to be able to use this kind of as an example, all right? So we have to ask that question. What does the author mean? And a minute ago, remember I told you, there is times where the reader's response, it is appropriate, all right? And let me tell you when it would be. Here's a good example, all right? Let's assume that you're walking through the woods one day, and as you're walking through the woods one day, you find this random piece of paper, bless you, and it's a poem that is laying on the ground. And when you pick up this poem, you look at this poem, and this poem is not signed. This poem, it does not have any signature to it. But when you pick up this poem out in the middle of the woods, you don't know where anybody, you know anybody that laid it down, you have the right to pick that thing up, and you have the right to have the reader's response. You can read it however you want to read it. You can do with whatever you want to do. You know why? Because you don't know who the author is. It's not signed. It's author unknown. And you know what? You can make it mean whatever you want to make it mean. All right? And that would be an appropriate time. Because why? Well, because we know it's not the Word of God. We know it's just a poem that someone wrote and left laying around somewhere. And you know what? You can make it mean whatever you want to make it mean. Another one would be this. Are you ready? How about John Lennon? All right. John Lennon's song. And when I read this, some of you folks, y'all probably listen to this still. But he's got a song called With a Little Help from My Friends. All right. So I don't know if you know this or not, but you and I, we can make it mean what we want. Like, you know what? This is my friend, and you know what? I need my friend. But in all actuality, the historical context with this was his friends referred to that of his drugs. So what we can do here now, all right, because number one, John Lennon is not a theologian, all right? A biblical theologian. All right. John Lennon really is a man that wrote songs. And so in reality, this would be a time where it would be okay for you and I to say, you know what, while I know that's what he meant, you know what, I think I could make it mean this. All right. If you want to do that, that's your business. All right. For me, I wouldn't do it. You know why? Because there's too many people that knows what it means. All right. But there is cases to where you could do this. Another one would be this. I don't know if you know this or not, but Michael Jackson, all right. Like I could do the moonwalk, never. All right. But Michael Jackson, he wrote a song, The Man in the Mirror. Right? It is a great song, right? Did you know Michael Jackson was a Jehovah's Witness? Probably not a good song. And so with that, you're ready? Look at his background. But now you ready? Do I think it's a good song? I do think it's a great song. And I think it's a song that you could use in a you could take the lyrics and you could use it in a teaching situation, but you would always have to remember the reason why Michael Jackson wrote that song. And his background. And so we have to realize is that when you and I get to this, we have to be careful. We have to make sure that we're not doing the reader's response. We're allowing the author to, we're looking for his intention. Okay. Another one would be this. And I promise you, we just talked about state troopers. It's this sign. It's an octagon and it's red and it's got the big word on it. S-T-O-P. All right. Now, I don't know about y'all, all right, but when I look at that sign, you can do the reader's response if you would like, all right? Some reader responses would be like this. Slow down just a bit, look for cars, and then speed on through the intersection. That would be how you would want the reader. You could do your reader response if you'd like to do that, okay? I'll tell you a funny one. So Lloyd travels with me a lot, okay? And he's got this app on his phone. It's a Farm Bureau or State Farm. Allstate. All right. And anytime Pastor Scott does something that's not legal, it'll go off and he'll go over there and he's turning it off. But you ready? you and I, it doesn't matter what you and I want to make that stop sign read. That stop sign, the author of that stop sign says, you're to stop, all right? It's to come to a complete stop. It's not a rolling stop. It's not a looking stop. You're to come to a stop, complete stop, look left, look right, and then proceed on in the direction that you would like to go. Correct, officer? Yes. And so we've got to realize that we must understand that these do matter. Communication, it is a very central issue. And what does the author mean? We need to know that, all right? Here's you another one, all right? I'll give it for you. We were given a list of ways that our decks did not pass inspection, all right? If I was to show that on the screen, some of you would ask, it would probably, some of my doctor friends would go, wow, that looks like a doctor wrote a prescription. And you ready? And for me, I look at it and I'm like, that don't mean nothing to me. All right. Now, I sent that same list to a contractor friend of mine that he does work up in Ashe County. And he then calls me up and says, oh, yeah, you need to do this and you need to do this and you need to do this. And I said, you can see that with that? And yep. And you got to do this and you got to do this. I'm like, that is crazy. I don't know. But he knows what the author means. He knows that. And so you and I, we have to be able to do that very same thing. Not only that, but we have to also, what does this mean to me? We ask that next question. So when we see those things, we have to be able to then say, okay, now that I understand what the author meant, now I need to go to the point of saying, okay, what does it mean to me? All right, the issue with communication, therefore, lies at the heart of one's decision about how to interpret the text. I'll read that again. The issue of communication, therefore, because of these two questions and one more that I'm going to show you, lies at the heart of one's decision about how to interpret a text. And you and I, we've got to search for that meaning for what the author intended. And if you're not careful, what we can do, listen to this, you ready? And if we're not careful, what we can do is we could read the Bible merely as, and we can do this, as great literature, merely for its aesthetic value and merely for its suggestive moral guidance. And not as communication from God. And you can read the Bible that way. I tell my 7th and 8th graders all the time that, listen, when you're walking through these New Testament books, I show them that there's internal evidence to prove that Paul's the author, or let's say the book of Galatians, all right? But then there's also external evidence. Those external evidences are those early church fathers. And some of those kids are going to name their kids that, like Tyrone and Ignatius and Alec, and you got it. You with me? And so all of those, and Jerome. That's another one, not Tyrone, Jerome. And so all of these names are going to be there. All right, that's your external evidences. But then there's another external evidence that's there too. There's also those unsaved people that are critics of God's word that still says, "Yeah, Paul's the author of that book." Because why? Because there's a ton of people that reads God's word, y'all. There's a ton of people that reads God's word. There's a ton of people that studies God's word. There's a ton of people, hey, you ready, that reads God's word through every year. But they don't see it this way. But they don't see what was the meaning that God intended. See, because they don't see that God's word, and I love how our pastor does it every Sunday morning. You ready? When we open God's word, what happens? God speaks. Why? Well, because we believe it's inspired by God. We believe it's inerrant. There's no errors. We believe that God spoke through that of men, and that men began to pen what it was that the Spirit of God was speaking through them to write. And so what we need to realize is that it is a big deal for us to ask that last question. Because why? Because I believe that God is the one that is the author. And so therefore, I should want to know what it is that God wanted to relay to the people of that time, but then also to me as well. Because remember, you can't, don't get your map mixed up. We still go back to number one. And number one was we wanted historical context. We need to know what the author intended for the people when the letter was written or the book was written at that time. All right? And we look for that. We want to see what's taking place. And so we want to be very aware of those meanings. All right? And then, you ready? And then we got to realize that this is a huge thing. You ready? Because there's definitions to certain words that if we don't define them, then we can have ourselves in a world of a mess. All right? I'll tell you what, before we do that. For instance, here's a great definition. So I like to go and visit Jeff's Machine Shop. All right? Jeff's Machine Shop is cool. Jeff's machine shop has got some amazing pieces of machinery in there. There's like machines that go down, up and down in these silver blocks, all right? And then there's like these drills, and then there's like this thing you can dip, and then they got this cool outside wood heater. It's pretty neat too that they put that stuff in. And so if I was to tell you today, you ready? If I was to tell you today that, hey, listen, out in my Tahoe, there's an engine that's underneath the hood of my car. And I would tell you that engine, whenever I give it gas, like I did just earlier, it goes vroom, vroom. And I know that sometimes when that engine goes knock, 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 there's something that's not going right with that engine. I don't have a clue what 5.2, 5.6, 5.8. I ain't got a clue if it's a 305 or it's a 350. None of that matters to me. I'm just telling you, it's an engine, all right? But if I was to talk with my friend Ashley, all right, now Ashley Weston would tell me all about the engine that's in my Tahoe, and he would go in great detail about the engine that is in my Tahoe. Because why? Because what you and I need to understand is that we need to make sure that when someone is using a word, that we make sure that they define it the way, because listen, I could tell you I know all about engines, and that would be a lie from the pit of hell. And so what happens is we then look here, and we're ready. The first thing we need to do is we need to understand that when we talk about the author, we're talking about both the human author and the divine author, all right? We're talking about both of those. Remember, if you want to, well, let's not go there yet. Let's just stay there. Remember, if we lose sight of the divine part, then what happens is we become just like an agnostic. We become just like someone that's just a critic of God's word, someone that's on the outside looking in, and we lose sight of the fact that, wait a minute, it was a book that was written by God through that of the men. And then also we need to understand that when we start talking about meaning, that we need to make sure that the definition that we're talking about, it's that which the author wishes to convey with his signs. Now, wait a minute, and I'm not talking about like witchcraft signs or like sign language or nothing like that. No, the signs would be that of different conventions of written language. Because you got to understand something. I just used a word that I rarely would ever use, and that's conventions. And you ready? And even when I hit this next button, that's something else that I'm very, very hard to deal with. And that's the word grammar, syntax, and word meanings. All right? And so for me, I have to make sure that as a person that done poorly in English class, I have to be very careful when I start down this path, because I have to make sure that I'm doing an extra bit of work to make sure that I'm making most of the meaning. All right. I'm looking as far as I can look. And remember, we did that early on. We talked about how we're to read sentences. We talked about how we're to read paragraphs. We talked about how we ought to handle discourses and how we ought to handle that of a chapter and that of a book and that of the whole Word of God. And that's keep it in context. And so we have to do those things. And by doing those things, these are things that must take place. And then the last one would be this, would be the application. See, we've not got to that part. We've not even used the word application until today. I don't know if y'all have noticed that. We've not even talked about application. Because see, today we're getting ready to just nudge ourselves on over the bridge, all right? And we're going to get over to number four, and that is where we began to talk about application and how we take all of those things that we've been learning, all of those things that we've been reading, and now we began to go, okay, wait a minute. What is the response of the reader to the text? Notice that. What is my response to the text? Not how I should make the text respond to me. How should I respond to the text? Because why? Well, because I believe that God is the divine author. And so therefore, as a servant of the Lord, He is my Lord, all right? Then therefore, I want to know what response I should be given to that of His Word, all right? And so what happens is then we come to that famous map. So what I want to do tonight, all right, is I want us to take us through, and I want us to talk about one attribute of God. And as we talk about that, what I want us to do is I want us to talk about two words. You ready? One would be this. I want to talk about general, universal theological truths. All right? So you may want to write that down. I don't have it on the PowerPoint. I am so sorry, because I thought it'd be more fun if I didn't. All right? Well, that way I'm not just completely giving it to you. You know, I'm one of those teachers. I will. I was going to get everybody out and get their pencils ready. Here we go. I want to talk about two words, all right? One would be general, universal, theological truths. General, and universal. They're together. So it's general, comma, universal, theological truths. That's very plain. One would be like this: God is holy. That is a very general, and a very universal theological truth. And when we start talking about God is holy, what we can do is we can then begin taking different passages of scriptures, and then we can begin to see this other thing I want to talk about, and that would be this: context specific. Context specific theological truths. Context specific. It's very simple. I had to read it like, I don't know, the whole this afternoon just so that I could feel so confident to be able to talk about it. It's the context of that passage of scripture, and it's specific to the context in which we're reading. All right. So I'm not using bigger words than I know. And so in that, what happens is when we use the word like God is holy, what we need to realize is that through our map, what we're doing, remember, we're determining the theological principles so that why? So that we can cross the bridge. We want to make sure that we start with the number one. We start with their hometown. We start with the original meaning. We find out the historical context. We want to know all that we can know so that we can then begin to cross that river. Remember the river. It is wide. All right. And there's nothing more fun than to watch someone fall in the river, right? Because why? Well, because they said, I can jump across these rocks. And you're like, yeah, but there's a bridge right down there. And you're like, yeah, but it'd be a lot quicker if we just jump across the rocks. And you're like, dude, I'm telling you, I'm going to walk down to the bridge. I mean, I need my steps anyway, right? And so I need my steps anyway. Isn't it weird? Hey, did you ever think there'd be a day that we'd be so concerned about how many steps we got and how many inches of rain we did or did not have? Like me and Lord, we're all the time going, hey, you know what? I got 7,900 steps. And he'd go, well, I got 10,000. I'm like, I think your step messed up. Anyway, so we need to realize that there's a river. And we talked about the culture. We got to know what their culture was. We need to know their language. Remember, it's Hebrew, Greek, Aramaic. We need to know the time situation. That matters. The time in which this book was written. The time in which this letter was written. And so all of those things cause that river to be wider or narrower. And what happens is as we take number one and we take number two, we begin to combine those to come up with the theological principle that lines up in the context of the scripture. Don't make it your own. And then you read it, because then that's a shaky bridge. And then you begin to get yourself across the river. So for instance, tonight, let's start in Leviticus 11. All right, Leviticus 11 in 1 Peter chapter 1. Don't go to 1 Peter chapter 1. Go to Leviticus 11. And what I want to do is I want to show you. You ready? Because in both passages, one's in Old Testament, one's in New Testament. So therefore, that's going to be a hurdle for us, because we know we're not Old Testament saints, we're New Testament saints. And so therefore, when I get into Leviticus, we know who the author of Leviticus is. That's going to be Moses, all right? Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Yeah, Moses. And so in Leviticus 11, what we find is we find that God begins to tell Moses, all right, and he begins to tell Aaron, because that's verse 1. He begins to show them, hey, here's a list of things I don't want you to eat. And the reason why I don't want you to eat is because I want you, as we read through this, and we're not going to read through all of them because you're going to go, what in the world? But as you read through that, you're going to find these words constantly. I'll read the first couple of verses. Speaking to the children of Israel, saying, these are the beasts which you shall eat among all the beasts that are on the earth. Whatsoever parteth the hoof and is cloven footed and cheweth the cud among the beasts, that shall you eat. Nevertheless, these shall you not eat of them that chew the cud, or them that divide the hoof, as the camel, because he cheweth the cud, but divideth not the hoof. He is an unclean unto you. And you'll find that constantly. He is unclean unto you. It is unclean unto you. It is unclean unto you. It is unclean unto you. And then remember, today I'm talking about, don't forget, my general universal theological truth is that God is holy. And what I've done is I've started in Leviticus 11 in the Old Testament scriptures, and I'm getting ready to read some scripture that was written to the children of Israel, all right, during a time period of which they had just come out of that of being enslaved, all right, and now God is setting them apart, all right, as a chosen people. He says this. Go all the way over. I'm going to jump all the way to verse 44. For I am the Lord Yahweh. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 11, verse 44. I didn't know it was going to be that far to go. Sorry. I'm listening to pages turn. All right. For I am the Lord your God. You shall therefore sanctify yourselves. And watch this, y'all. You shall be holy, for I am holy. Neither shall you defile yourselves with any manner of creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. For I am the Lord God. I am the Lord that bringeth you up out of the land of Egypt to be your God. You shall therefore be holy, for I am holy. That's twice. This is the law of the beast of the fowl and of every living creature that moveth in the waters and every creature that creepeth upon the earth, to make a difference between the unclean and the clean, and the between the beast that it may be eaten and the beast that may not be eaten. His purpose behind this was is that he wanted his people to be a holy people. He wanted them to be a people that was set apart from that of the other surrounding areas. Why? Well, because when you and I begin to live holy lives, we begin to be an example, and it then begins to cause people like Rahab the harlot to go, oh, we heard about your God. Your God's a pretty awesome dude, all right? And so, I just took that really out of it, but you know what I'm saying. And so what happens is he's saying, look, I want you to be holy. I want you, and listen, as we begin to look at that though, we can already see there's differences there. We can already see that God is not calling you and I to be holy the same way he was calling the children of Israel to be holy. But listen to me, the general theological principle here is that God is holy. God is holy. And God has called his people to be holy. And so we can begin to look at this and we can begin to contrast between that of already knowing what the New Testament says and knowing what the Old Testament says. And that is that you ready? That is not how you and I are to remain holy today, because we're not being told that what we can or cannot eat. Well, because of what happened in the book of Acts. Remember, the sheet came down, and praise God for that. That's called ribs. And bacon. Hey, listen. I don't know if you've ever seen 2,000 pounds of bacon at one time. I have. And it's like heaven. Anyway, so that's silliness. And so in that, though, what we can do is if you hold your spot right there, all right? So if I'm doing a study here and I'm reading Leviticus 11 and I'm going, wait a minute, you know what? I need to quit eating all these animals. Well, what happens is I begin to, I'm already making my reader, me, the opinion. I'm making an opinion about this because I'm making the decision. I'm setting the meaning. And what we need to realize is wait a minute, hold on a minute. Who was this book written to? Huh? That's right, God's chosen people, the children of Israel. Is there things in here that can be applicable for you and me today? Yep, God said be holy. Yeah, be holy. Watch what happens. Go to 1 Peter. If you go to 1 Peter chapter 1, Peter does the very same thing. 1 Peter chapter 1. Watch what he does here. Now hold on. Here's what I've done to you. Okay? I don't know if you know this or not, but I've given you a general universal theological truth. God is holy. God is sovereign. The attributes of God are great that way. And what happens is as we take that general, universal theological truth, we then, as we begin to get in the scriptures, we begin to see the context-specific theological truths. And that is that God did tell them not to eat those certain animals. Don't eat those animals. Don't do those things. Remain holy. I want you to be a different people. I want you to be a people that's set apart. We know that. That's context-specific of what was taking place in the book of Leviticus. But when you get to 1 Peter, things change. Watch what he does. In 1 Peter chapter 1, we'll start reading in verse 13. Wherefore, gird up your loins. That's the King James, baby, right there. Wherefore, gird up your loins of your mind and be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Already I'm getting excited because there's a time he's coming back. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. And so now, hold on. Peter's building you up and Peter's going, listen, I want you to understand, you're a different people now. You're no longer like Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1, 2, and 3, and that is the children of disobedience. You're no longer like the ones that's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4, and that is blinded by the god of this world. That ain't who you are anymore. You're not an ignorant people. You were at one time. Your eyes have been opened. You're now fully aware of what's taking place. God has saved you, all right? He says these words. And he says, but as he which hath called you is holy. So the one that has called me is holy. That means God is holy. That's my general theological principle. So right now I'm seeing it. I'm saying, okay, wait a minute. So the one that has called me is holy. That is God. So be ye holy in all manners of conversation. Now, if you're in the King James, I am. You may want to write in there. The word is not really conversation. The word is behavior. All right, because that would be the proper interpretation of that word in the Hebrew language. See, that's why that matters. All right, because when you and I are reading it, I'm saying, well, okay, well, let my talk be holy, and I could take that complete. No, let your behavior, let all things about you be holy. Because he says this, because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. That's Leviticus 11. Right now, that's my general. But now look at the specific. Already the context specific would be this, that my behavior ought to reflect that of Christ. If your behavior is not reflecting that of Christ, then hey, listen, you cannot eat all the pig you want to not eat, all right? That ain't going to help you, because right now what you need to realize is God has called you to be holy in your behavior. He's called you to be holy. He says this, and if you call on the Father who without respect of person judgeth according to every man's work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers. So he's looking back from the early, from that of the Old Testament, but with the precious blood of Christ, praise Jesus. That is the stuff. He says, you've been bought, you've been paid for by that of the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the reason why you should be holy. That is the reason why you should, listen, you've been set apart. Hebrews 10:19 says this, you will only enter into the kingdom of God boldly because you're covered by the blood of the Lamb. All right? I've said it for the 10 years I've been here. I don't know if y'all ever remember Uncle Si, all right? But he did a Zaxby's commercial. And when he had that Zaxby's wallpaper, and it was called Chicken Flodge, all right? And I'm like, hey, you know what? I got that one. That's Heaven Flodge, all right? And what I do is I've got Heaven Flodge on. And that is, listen to me, any right-minded turkey hunter, notice this. Now, there is people like me that just goes in the woods and let's just shoot something. All right, any right-minded turkey hunter, any professional, all right? And right now, turkey season is rolling, or getting ready to. It was in Alabama. A friend of mine shooting there. And so any good turkey hunter, they're going to make sure that everything is camouflaged. Their gun is camouflaged. They're going to make sure that their clothes are camouflaged. Their face is camouflaged. They're going to make sure that their doggone socks is camouflaged and their underwear is camouflaged. Everything about them is camouflaged. Because why? Well, because the turkey's eyesight is so keen. It's so good that you're ready. That as you walk in, maybe you've got one spot that's not camouflaged. That turkey can whoop. There you are. And then it's gone. And you're like, doggone it. But the eyesight of God is greater than that. And so therefore, why would you dare want to show up at heaven and not being covered by the blood of the Lamb? Because listen, there's no good deed that you've done that's going to get you into heaven. I don't care if you've repeated a prayer on a vacation Bible school. I don't care if you've got your date of salvation written in the front of your Bible. Listen to me. If you're not living a holy life, you better check up. He says, be holy. You've been bought by the blood of the Lamb who verily has foreordained before the foundation of the world. This was before the foundation of the world, but was made known in these last times for you. Who by him do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Not my good deeds, not me not eating something, not me. But hang on a minute. The call to be holy is the same as it is in Leviticus 11. It's just the way in which we become and we are to be holy is different. We have that general universal theological truth. God is holy. But as you get into that of the letter written by Peter, and you get into the book written by Moses, still God is calling the people to be holy. It's just in the context specific that it becomes different. It's just a different way in which you're to do that. But you're still to be holy. Because why? Because I am holy. That doesn't change. That's the general universal truth. It's a truth. It's not a truth that's set by me. It's a truth that's set by God. And if it's a truth that's set by God, it doesn't matter what I think. He says, be holy. And so what happens is as we begin to look, we begin to realize that as we've now taken, now look here, I did step 1, 2, and 3 right there. Because why? Well, because I want to get across that bridge. I want to make sure that as I read Leviticus 11, that I'm reading it in a way that I can then become, and I could almost, we're going to dare just to talk about number 4. And that is, hey, you ready? How do I apply it to my life? We did a little bit of that just now. We did just a small amount because you got to understand something. Because as we look at that specific, as we look at that context specific, as we look at that general universal theological truth, both of those matter, and it matters how we handle both of those. Because if we're not careful, we can take the context specific and we can apply things to our lives that really was not intended to be applied to our lives. Although there's still things that we need to study. There's still things that we need to look at. It's still important to us because God put it there. He's the author, remember. It's almost like that love letter we talked about. There was a love letter. And listen, when Melanie said, this was before email. I mean, I can remember the first, I was like, that's weird. I ain't typing nothing on no computer and sending it to you. All right. That was like you hand wrote letters. And when you open up that letter, you listen to me, you would even read the way that your name was written. You would look at it. You would look at it specifically just to make sure. Because why? Well, because that's that word I talked about a minute ago. That is that syntax. Because when you begin to put words together and you begin to group certain words up and you begin to take this word and that word and put those two words together, they mean something. And the author had intention for those words to mean something. And that is, you ready? For you to be holy, for I am holy. He said it was once said, so therefore he's even bringing in to that of what Christ would have said as well. Jesus even explains the part of the clean and unclean, and he does that in Matthew chapter 15. Flip over, we got time still. Can y'all believe that's my last slide? That is just amazing. I was just so pleased with myself. Matthew, and so are y'all. And so, Matthew chapter 15. In Matthew 15, Jesus has a conversation. Ooh, there's a check. There's a reason why you don't give me money, all right? Like kids give me money to go to camp. Like this morning, I walked down straight down to Erica Barnett. It used to be Tammy Davidson. I just walked straight down there. I don't even put it in my pocket. I just walked straight down there and handed it to her. Here, take this. Who's that for? Well, that's for this kid here. Like, okay, good. Why don't you put it in your pocket, Pastor Scott? Well, because there's a check right there, y'all. But it's for something else. It's not for a kid's camp, I promise you. We're safe. It's good. All right? Matthew 15. God's command or man's traditions, okay? It's God's command or is it man's traditions? And because we're still feeding off of this general universal theological truth, and that is God is holy. Well, watch what he does here in Matthew 15. Then came to Jesus the scribes and the Pharisees. I call them the religious nuts, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, I love when I see this. I don't know if y'all have ever just read through Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. You should do that and see people all the time like, Jesus is all about love. Jesus would never treat no one bad. He would never speak down to no one. Yeah, right. He called them whitewashed tombs, all right? He called them snakes. So do not go there, all right? He says, but he answered and he said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Ooh, see, even your tradition puts a burden on that of the command of God. For God commanded, saying, honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, who shall say to his father or his mother, it is a gift by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have ye made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition? You hypocrites! You listen, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honor me with not... and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now that's, listen to me. I have an opportunity to preach next Sunday. I'm looking forward to it because this goes a lot with where we're at in the book of Hebrews. And that is, listen, ready? that we have a ton of people that are all about drawing nigh with their mouth, they're honoring with their lips, but their heart is far from the Lord. They're far from the Lord. He says this, watch this. He says, but in vain they do worship me, teaching their doctrines, the commandments of men in vain. And he called the multitude and he said to them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth a man, but which cometh out of the mouth that is defileth of a man. See, he's dealing with the Leviticus 11 passage. He's telling them, listen, I'm just going to be honest with you. You can abstain from all of that you want to abstain from, but if your heart is not right, you're a hypocrite. See, it's that outward show of religion. It's that look at me, look at me, look at me, but you ready? But they lost sight of the fact that he wants you to be holy both on the outside and on the inside. That's that general theological truth there. And he says this, then answered Peter, there's our boy Peter, and said unto him, declare unto us this parable. And Jesus said, are you also yet without understanding? Man, y'all, that would be tough to hear from him too. Do not you understand? Do you not yet understand that whatsoever entereth in at the mouth goeth into the belly and is cast out into the drought? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands defileth not a man. That doesn't make you holy. Because what happens is, see, we get context specific and we get ourselves down to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13 through 22. It's very specific there what it is that God has called for you and I, the New Testament believer, to do. While we can still glean from the Leviticus passage, he's called us to be holy. We can still glean from that. We can still see, man, look at the standard that God had placed upon the people. Hey, you ready? And the same standard's placed upon you and I as well. Love the Lord thy God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love thy neighbor as thyself. Wow, that's huge, y'all. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And love your neighbor as yourself. There's a standard that's been given to us as well. And he's a holy God. And it's a holy standard. And we need to be willing to be able to say, okay, wait a minute. There's that general, universal theological truth. How is it context specific to that of the passage in which I'm in? Our approach to interpreting the Bible focuses on authorial intent rather than reader's response. Be careful with it. Our approach, we need to be so careful. That's how cults get started. This is why careful reading, listen to this, careful reading, context, historical background, word studies, as hard as they are and as cumbersome as it becomes. I love what was shared with me this morning. And that is that we need to learn when we're reading God's word, and I've heard it two different ways, all right? And I'm going to share it with you both ways. There's times where we just need to sit down with a good cold cup of coffee, just lukewarm. However you want to drink your coffee, I could care less, all right? It's lukewarm. It's wonderful. All right. And it's with boots off. It's just sitting there and just reading for the fun, just reading God's word. Listen, you're not worried about any words. You're just enjoying just hearing God speak to you. And then there's times where there needs to be boots on. And that is where we just wait a minute. I'm setting this time aside for me to be able to study. And that's Paul Washer is the one that did that one. Another one would be from that of Snowbird. I really think that this is a good way to look at it as well. And that would be that Spencer would say that there's two ways of reading God's word. There's a way of just raking, all right? I don't know if you ever get out in your yard, you just rake the leaves. Just rake and rake. Woohoo! Just wonderful. Back blower is a lot better. But rake and rake and rake, all right? But then there's times though, as you're raking, that you go, wait a minute, I need to go get the shovel and I need to dig right here. And there's times where you and I, it does call for us to dig. So I want you to know that when Eric did what Eric did last Sunday, and when I talked about it two Sundays ago, I don't sit down at God's word every time and begin to do a word study. All right? I don't do just word study, word study, word study. I got to know what that word means. No, because listen, I don't think I would ever be able to enjoy the word of God as much as I should. There's times that I sit down and I just read it. There's times, are you ready? I'm riding down the road, I listen to it. All right. There's times that when I get tired of hearing someone snore on a trip that we take with our youth or with our men, that I just put an earbud in my ear and go to sleep with God talking to me at nighttime. All right. It's good. But then there's times that it is called. He's called us to be a student of His Word, and that we do need to set time aside to say, okay, wait a minute. I need to sit down here and I need to do a study. Or as you're reading just for fun, you're making notes. I'd like to come back and study that sometime. And you're making a note to go back to. Or maybe it's when the pastor's preaching on a Sunday morning and the pastor's just pouring it out, man. Because sometimes, y'all, it's like a fire hydrant to me. I'm just being honest with you. I'm sitting there going, man, whew, glory. He just dumped it. All right. And so I'm writing, or I'm making notes in my Bible. You know what I do? I go home and I study it. I go home because I've made note. I want to dig a little deeper right there. Not to go, oh, Pastor, you were wrong. Not to do that. So that I can grow and say, well, I never even saw that before. Although we do get it wrong sometimes. Don't we're not holier than thou. And so think about that. As you're reading God's Word, read it. Have those times where you're just enjoying hearing God speak. But then there's those times, though, you do need to be students. You need to be digging. You need to be taking those moments to get a little deeper in God's Word. Because why? Because that's the meat of the message, all right? We've all got the milk. The milk is wonderful. Promised Land milk is fabulous. I don't know if y'all have ever had it, but at Food Lion, there's this thing called Promised Land milk. It's like $4 for less, like this little bottle, like this big. And you're like, Pastor Scott, that's very expensive. I know. I go bougie sometimes. You know, and I do drink it sparingly. I drink it to a point that, listen to me, this chocolate milk is so thick that when I'm done drinking it out of the glass, I'll run water through it so I can have 1% chocolate milk, all right? It's that thick. But listen to me, that milk, while it's wonderful, that milk doesn't sustain me. I need the meat. I need to dig, and you need to dig, and you need to get in the Word of God, and you need to see those truths, those gold nuggets, okay? Questions? Questions?